Let me add my welcome to you all, and especially those visiting us this morning. It's lovely to be able to celebrate Christmas with you. Has anybody opened presents yet? Kids, straight up. Well, hopefully in the presents you do get, you fare a little bit better than poor John, who's going to appear in the joke on your screen. I got this sent to me in the lead up to Christmas, and I couldn't help myself. And the Lord said unto John, come forth, and you will receive eternal life. But John came fifth and won a toaster. How disappointed would you be? Wonder what first to third got. Well, over the past few weeks, whether you've been with us or not, we've been looking at the way that Jesus' arrival coming into the world was a bit like a musical. Guys like Simeon and Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and even the angels, when Jesus is coming into the world, he inspires them to burst out into song. They rejoice, as we just said, we rejoice in the Lord. Because as God comes and meets with his people, what he's doing is meeting them in their point of pain, their heartbreak, the things that they yearn and long for. God comes in and through his son gives them the greatest gifts they could ever have asked for. He pours out his gifts of love, of dignity, of worth, of value, of peace and comfort and joy. He's the gift giving God, but the gift and the greatest gift he gives is himself. But the question that it begs of us this Christmas is, what is it that we would really want given to us? What is it that would make our hearts sing if we were to receive that which we longed for? You know, I'm not a particularly easy person to buy gifts for. My wife will be the first to tell you that. She tries very hard, but I don't know whether it's a blokey thing, whether I'm even allowed to say that anymore, but, you know, it's just not many things I want that are affordable. So I understand why socks and jocks are a thing. You know, it's either that or a Ferrari or, you know, trip around the world, but I don't see that happening anytime. There's something about what we want that reveals the truth about our hearts, that which we desire for most. And there was a study done recently by a think tank called Whistle Out. And what Whistle Out wanted to do is find out what goes on in people's minds and at Christmas and New Year. So looking over the past decade of data, they analyzed through Google what people are searching for this time of year. And at Christmas time, it's largely as you'd expect, you know, it's all about how we can enjoy ourselves, like movies, shopping, camping, outdoor activities, sport, gambling. But then as New Year starts to creep up, things start to get a little bit more serious. The most searched topics at New Year are jobs, health, further education, travel, and again, gambling. Are you seeing a theme? Aussies love to gamble. When I first saw the results, I thought, you know, it's just typical Aussies, really. But I think when you scratch the surface, particularly when you look at WA, WA's number one at Christmas time is Lotto. Most searched for item at Christmas. Second is job search. We're either looking for the big financial windfall or how else we can go to get there. And I think it makes sense when you consider what winning Lotto might actually do for us or what we think it'll do for us. It might give me the freedom that I long for, the security I need in life. It might give me comfort that I so long for, enjoyment that I don't have, a new life that I've been longing for, peace of mind that I don't have to worry about anything anymore. Same thing for job searches, I think. The reality is when we're looking for new jobs, it's because we want something that's more fulfilling out of life or will relieve the stress that I'm currently feeling or will make me happier in a different place. Something of our deepest desires are being poured out into that internet browser, simple as it may seem. And in a search of our hearts today, I wonder what would be revealed. What would be the number one thing that we would be typing into that browser to say, this is what I want in my life right now? What do you really want this Christmas? In our passage today, it's not Google or Whistle Out that are going to bring forth what is in our heart. It's going to be Jesus Christ himself. And so we pick up where we left off yesterday in Simeon's song, and we're looking at Luke chapter 2, verses 34 to 38. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. And I just wanted to start this morning by taking a little bit of a poll amongst you as to if someone was to come to you and say, "Do you want the good news first or the bad news?" What would you answer? How many would say, "I want the good news first"? A little clump. Not too many. How many would want the bad news first? I wonder what that says about our psyche. There's a study waiting to be done there. But I think for me, I'm a bad news person first because I want the good news to cushion the blow afterwards. You know, like ripping off a Band-Aid. Get it off quickly and then give me the good. But I don't know about you good news people first. I think maybe it's about cushioning the blow before it comes. But in this passage, Simeon is really coming with good news and not so good news. And it's not something we focus on a lot at Christmas. But I think it's come to that point in our lives as a church and in history where we need to see the other side of the coin. The good news is, as he gives us a little few verses earlier, which we looked at yesterday, Simeon was praising the Lord, saying, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." This is the good news. God has come in Christ to save. That's his heart, that's his deed, that's his entire operation at work. That's what he's doing for us in this life and breaking through as light in the darkness of the world. God's great rescue of humanity, of your life and mine, has begun in Jesus Christ. But then the sobering news comes. The other side of the coin must be recognized. And it starts in that verse 34 with the rise and the fall. In verse 34, Simeon says, "This child," meaning Jesus, "is destined to cause the falling and rising of many." You know, he starts with the bad news first. There is going to be a falling because of Jesus. That word falling in the Greek is not just, you know, tripping over and being able to catch yourself and rebalance. It's a falling over and staying down. It's used one place elsewhere in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 7 when Jesus is talking about two types of people. There are people who listen to him, who heed his word and act upon it, and they're like a man who builds a house upon a solid rock. They build up high and they stay that way. But then there's another type of person who ignores Jesus, who's had enough of Jesus speak, who says, "He's not for me, this Jesus." He is like a person who builds their house upon the sand, and when the storm begins to come, when the waters begin to rise, when the wind starts to blow, it says there's a fall. As the house, it's a fall with a great crash. And in the New Testament, there's plenty of examples of people who are those to fall, people who refuse to believe in Jesus. There's the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the rich, the lawyers, the scribes. It's people who think they have the answer within themselves. They know how to argue, how to rationalize, how to counter all the religious speak and have all the answers in science or religion as to why Jesus is not the answer. It's the people who are self-made people, who trust in their wealth, who think, I've got enough, I'm comfortable, I'm doing well, I don't need any of this Jesus stuff. It's the people who think that they live a good life and surely that's enough. That in my own self, I'm a moral person, I do the right thing as best I can, surely that's enough. It's people who are proud and self-sufficient, who don't think they need any help or saving, and who deny the spiritual realm as existing. Anyone who builds upon themselves may be high in life, but there is coming a day when they will fall before the Lord God Almighty. Is this a Christmas sermon? Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote in a reflection on Christmas, perhaps we have thought so much of God as love eternal, and we feel the warm pleasures of Christmas when he comes gently like a child. We have been shielded from the awful nature of Christmas and no longer feel afraid at the coming near of God Almighty. He goes on. We have selected from the Christmas story only the pleasant bits, forgetting the awesome nature of an event in which the God of the universe, its creator and sustainer, draws near to this little planet and now speaks to us. The coming of God is not only a message of joy, but also fearful news for anyone who has a conscience. Whoo! You know, I read that and I just go, man, have I lost my way? Do I still have a conscience? Do I still have that awareness? Do I live my life each day like I will one day come before the judgment seat of Christ? This is the other half of the Christmas story. It's easy to forget as Christians where we have come from. We celebrate a Savior because we needed saving. There is a reason Jesus came. And we should tremble at the fact that the Lord God Almighty wasn't enough to us, that he had to come in human form and take the punishment that we deserved upon his shoulders to display as lavishly as the cross does that he loves for us by taking the suffering upon himself. You know, talking to Christians, Hebrews is written as a letter to the church, and it says in chapter 10, verse 31, it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. To Christians, it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, at Christmas, we do genuinely celebrate the comfort, the joy, the peace, the love of God manifest in Christ, but we need also to remember and to celebrate that we were once this way, but Christ came to save, to change, to transform us, to conform us to the image of his Son. We need his life and his light, not just at one point in the past, but we need his life and light every day to drive the dark of our hearts away, to sustain the spiritual life he's given us, to help us by grace to walk in a way that is free from the thing that bound us that we needed saving from in sin. The good news, though, following that, is that Jesus causes many to arise. You know, that word arise means to stand up, to stand again. It's used often in the New Testament as the word for resurrection. Jesus is in the business of taking the low and bringing them up. See, the thing of the imagery of the rising and the falling is the rising happens to those who start low. The only place they can go is up. But the only place for the high to go, for the self-made man or woman in life, is down. Each one of us has one way we can go. And in the scriptures in the New Testament, when Jesus comes, it's always the sinners and the outcasts and the sick and the poor and the uneducated and the outsiders of society who low and who know their need, who know they need a Savior, who know there's nothing within themselves that can bring them to the place of rightness with God or to answer all the longings of their human hearts, that they need this Jesus. It's them who receive him and are raised up. Bonhoeffer again says, the celebration of Advent is possible only to those who are troubled in soul, who know themselves to be poor and imperfect, who look forward to something greater to come. And so this question of whether we rise or fall really boils down to quite literally whether we will trust Jesus and his work or not, whether we will trust in ourselves instead. And First Peter clarifies this in chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. When talking about Jesus, he says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious." Pause there. Is Jesus still precious to you today? "But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall." Jesus will either make us or break us. And hopefully, in the breaking, there can be a reconstruction, lest we fall. But the question is, are you building your life on Jesus today, or have you gone your own way? As our text moves on from the rise and the fall, it moves to the revelation of our hearts. In verses 34 to 35, Simeon says, "Jesus is a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." I mean, this has probably never been as obvious in our world, at least in recent history, as it is today. There was a sign that was a billboard put up in New York within the last decade at some point, and it was put up by atheists, and they said, "Who needs Christ in Christmas?" Question mark. And it said, "Nobody." Why would you go out of your way? If Jesus is nothing to be worried about, if Jesus is just a man, why would you go out of your way to deconstruct people's faith like that? It's aggressive. Jesus' name, like never before, has been a curse word on people's lips. Jesus Christ. When you're frustrated, when you're angry, when you're shocked about something that you don't like. It's his name that's being spoken as a curse. Literally spoken against. Without even realizing it, people are doing that all over the world. He is a sign that will be spoken against. A sign is something that always points to something else. The golden arches, they point to McDonald's restaurant, cheap fast food. There's a stop sign that points to an intersection that we've got to take extra care as we approach. And I recently heard about a study in Canada, and the Canadians were trying to figure out why they were having so many accidents between cars and trains. And they discovered that the most fatalities were being caused by drivers taking risks. Maybe no surprise there, but what they found in the study is that when people that were driving their cars heard the train whistle, they thought, "Speed up." How many of us, when that light turns orange, that's what goes in my head, "Speed up." What's less funny is that 43% of these accidents occurred at crossings with signs, with flashing lights, with the bells and whistles saying, "Warning, warning, warning," with boom gates coming down. And they found the most people who were causing these accidents were either driving around the boom gates or underneath, or trying to get underneath them. And it led to tragic consequences. And in a similar way to us, Jesus is a sign that if we heed him, he's a sign of God's love. He's a sign of God's grace. He's a sign of God's mercy and forgiveness. But if we don't heed him, he's a sign of God's justice, of the seriousness of sin, that each one of us has gone our own way, gone astray, been separated from the safety of the pack, of the shepherd who watches over, that he's a sign as he hangs on the cross of the seriousness of sin. And if we ignore him, you and I are on a collision course. He's also a sign of man's union with God being restored, and God's union with man being restored. That God and man come together in one in Christ, fully God, fully man, reunited forevermore in Jesus Christ. But then this is why he's spoken against. Because Jesus says, I have taken away every obstacle between you and God. You now have to pay no price. The relationship with God is open and available. His arms are held out wide for anyone, anywhere, anytime. Come. This is the Father's heart for you. But what happens when he does that? Now the decision is on you and me. And the reason we don't like that is because our hearts are revealed. Whether we really want a relationship with God or not is clearly now in the light. And the reality is that for many, we just want to live untethered from God. We don't want the life that comes with walking with him. We want to be free to go our own way. The incredible thing about the light coming and bringing exposure to the darkness is that it shows us whether we actually do just prefer to go our own way or whether we're happy to go with the Father. Blaise Pascal said it this way, not only do we not know God except through Jesus Christ, we don't even know ourselves except through Jesus Christ. If I can try and put that positively, we only know God through Jesus Christ. We only know ourselves through Jesus Christ. You don't really know truly who you are until you see yourself in the light of the blameless, perfectly obedient, righteous Savior who died for you because you required him to do that. It's an uncomfortable truth to accept that there's something about us that is not quite right. Really, it's what our culture growing up finds hardest to accept. You know, the reason we don't like being offended in our culture is because we cannot handle any thought that there might be something wrong with me. But when we're sick, we need to know the cause so we can be healed. The reality is Jesus comes to say, as gently and as lovingly and convictedly as possible, there is something wrong with you. You need the healing. Receive me the way. It's not just a non-Christian check at this point. It's for each one of us who call Jesus Lord. How is our walk going with him? Is he still the answer to our everything? Is he still our Lord? Are we still surrendering to his will and his way for our lives, or seeking to go and be and do as we please and punching our card in on a Sunday, maybe on a Wednesday night? Is he still our Lord? Because the thing that Simeon's pointing out to us is Jesus is the great divider of humanity. We will either rise with him or fall with him. We'll either accept or oppose him. His name will either be that curse word on our lips, or he'll be the name that we honor above every other name, the name that we treasure, that we take through with us in every moment of every day, because we know without him who and where we would be. Jesus is either joy or sorrow, life or death, guilt or forgiveness, salvation or condemnation. You can love him or hate him, but there is no in between. The reality is that indifference is rejection. If you are indifferent to Jesus Christ today, then you are opposed to Jesus Christ today. We must choose a side. G.K. Chesterton says it this way, the issue is now clear. It is between light and darkness, and everyone must choose his or her side. This is the reality of Christ coming into the world. Which one does your life align with this Christmas? Well, in some better news, the passage moves from the rise and fall, the revelation of our hearts, to the redemption. And if you recognize the opposition or indifference in your heart today, please be encouraged, not condemned. Convicted, not condemned. Because Jesus comes to offer us redemption. Simeon says to Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul too. Pointing to the time that Jesus would come and suffer, and Mary as a mother would have to see her son endure total humiliation, excruciating suffering, and then giving his life for everyone else. Even at his birth, the cross hangs over the crib. It's pointed to when Anna celebrates the coming of Jesus into her life. She finishes telling everyone about the child who would bring redemption. That word redemption is a pointer to the cross. It means someone paying the necessary price, either to see someone released from prison because they couldn't pay off their loan or their debt, or someone being paid to be released from slavery because they couldn't satisfy or pay their debt. And yesterday we talked about the profound effect that someone's last words can have. And Jesus' last words on the cross before his own death were, "It is finished." And that Greek word means paid in full. It was what they stamped on documents, on contracts, loan contracts in our version today, to say this debt has been fully paid. Jesus on the cross stamps your contract, stamps your debt, and says paid in full. All the wrongs that you have done and all the wrongs that have been done to you are answered in Jesus Christ, are healed in his name, are finished and left on the floor. In other words, we no longer have to hide from the light, because even though it might expose the truth in our hearts, in that place, the Lord says, I have always known exactly who you are. This is why I sent my son. There is nothing hidden from my sight, but he's come to wipe your slate clean. And I love the words that Frederica Matthew Green offers us about this. I'll try and capture the essence. We have nothing more to conceal, no more self-justification, no more self-pity. We are fully known, even in the depths that we cannot ourselves see, cannot bear to see. Instead of hoping that God will love us for our good parts and pass over the rest, we know that he died for the bad parts and will not rest till they are made right. She goes on, the depth of our sin proves the heights of his love, a height we cannot comprehend until we realize how desperately we need it. We are fully loved, and one day we'll be fully healed, brought into God's presence without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So the encouragement I want to give you this morning is, even if your want is lacking, may God give you the want to want, because his love for you is relentless. He is the prodigal father who sees his strayed son, sees his strayed daughter afar, and runs towards them. He wants you to arise. He wants you to turn your beauty, your brokenness into beauty, your mourning into joy, your despair into praise. This is the life that God wants for you. But the ultimate decision rests with each one of us. He has made his declaration to you in Christ. What will we say in response? I pause because we need to sit with the uncomfortableness of the question. We either receive or we reject Jesus. Each one of us have that choice today. In the year of 1809, I'll close with this, the international scene of the world at that time was tumultuous. There was wars breaking out all over Europe, the Napoleonic Wars. There was the slavery abolitionist movement was rising up and starting to gain momentum. But also what was happening in this year of 1809 was a number of memorable births. There was a long-serving British Prime Minister born that year, William Gladstone. Literary geniuses like Alfred Tennyson and Edgar Allan Poe. President Lincoln, Abraham Lincoln was born, and Charles Darwin, all born that year. And if the news was broadcast at that time, what it would have said was the future of the world is being decided on the battlefields today. The reality was the future of the world was being shaped by those births in their cribs, by the people who would come. And at Christmas, we remember that there is one baby who has completely changed the course of human history. And he completely changes the course of your life and mine. We determine which way that is. Will we rise? Will we fall? Will we receive? Will we reject? And my prayer for you this Christmas is that you discover that Jesus is the gift you've been waiting for your whole life, that you never knew you wanted, but is ready to be received at any moment, at any time, by anyone. Let's pray. Now, whether you're a believer here today or not, we often rush around through life. We often rush around at Christmas. Each one of you, I'm sure, has places to be. But we cannot escape the good news and the less good news of Christmas. And I beg you and urge you, encourage you to consider where your life sits with Jesus Christ today. Not for my sake, not for your children's sake, your parents' sake, but for your own sake. Because no one else can make the decision for you. The heart of the Father is that we would know that we are loved, that we are accepted, that we are bought and paid for. That you can come freely and welcome Jesus into your life as your Lord and Savior. That you can experience life with God, life like you've ever known it, that there is nothing anymore that hinders or prevents that from happening because Jesus gave his life for you. But at this moment, we just need to have some honesty with ourselves. Christian or not, are we treasuring the Lord's name? Are we treasuring his place in our lives? Are we building our lives upon his rock? Are we trusting him with our everything? Is there any monument or way that we're building aside from him? Are we just striving and working hard and exhausting ourselves on things that he didn't ask us to do? Just be honest with him. Be honest with yourself. And ask him to show you the way. Holy Spirit, we just invite you into our hearts and into this time to just glorify your Son in our hearts and in our minds, to lead us back to a place of loving surrender to your will and your way and your life for us. May we remember the gift that you are to us. May we willingly lower ourselves to be built up by you. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Help us to choose you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.